So if you have your Bibles with me today, kindly turn with me to Psalms 8. We will read the whole chapter. Psalm 8, we have from verse 1 to verse 9. Once again, I would like to thank Pastor Tony and Pastor Lily for giving me the privilege to share the Word of God today in the church. Psalm 8, 1 to 9. I also have there on the screen. Psalm 8, 1 to 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Father, I just want to come before you right now. I ask for your anointing. I ask for your spirit upon me. I humble myself before you. Speak to your people, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think a few years back in Quezon, when I read this passage of scripture, I remember the song, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We give you praise, we give you glory, and magnify your holy name. I really like that song because it talks about the excellency. It talks about the majesty of our God. The title of this psalm that we just read is to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. It indicates the audience of the psalm, and that is the chief musician. The author of this psalm is David, and the sound of the psalm is the instrument of Gath, which is harp or kinnor. In this psalm, David speaks of the glory of God and how the glory of man and his destiny reflect upon God. This psalm is also used to identify Jesus and humanity, the word man and son of man, and to identify humanity with Jesus. This morning, I would like to share on the glory of life. And I have 4 points to share with you today. First is the nature and expression of God's glory. Second, the surprising glory of mankind. Third, the lost glory. And fourthly, the glory of life in the Lord of glory. Let us first know the meaning and application of glory. According to Oxford Dictionary, glory means magnificence or great beauty. That means when you have great, when people say you are glorious, you look glorious, you have great beauty. In Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it means praise, honor, or distinction extended by common consent. When used in reference to natural objects, glory may refer to the brightness of heavenly bodies. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15:41, the sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. And glory may also refer to the fruitfulness of a forest, like in Isaiah 35:2, and 60:13, or may also refer to the elegance of expensive clothing, like in the Luke 7:25. As applied, to external manifestation and conditions of human beings, glory may refer to position, possessions, strength, or length of life. In the sense of position, we find an example in Joseph's glory in his position in Egypt. Joseph was glorious as a governor in Egypt. Another example is David's splendor and majesty, and Joshua's position of authority over the people of God. In the sense of possession, we also have an example in Jacob's gained wealth from his father-in-law, like his servants and animals. Jacob became so wealthy, very wealthy. In Genesis 30:31, it also talks about the wealth of the wicked rich in Psalms 49:17, as well as of the industrious ideal wife in Proverbs 31:24-25. Proverbs 20:29 mentions the glory of young men is their strength. So that means when you are young and you have lost your strength, you have lost your glory. And young men should be glorious. Young men should be strong. And glory as strength is illustrated in righteous Job, in Job 29:20. And glory as the long life of the elderly. When you are old, when you are getting old, when your hairs are gray, that's your glory. That's glory. And you may wonder, why is my hair so brown? I want to explain to you. One day, my wife and I bought this dye. We choose a dark brown and a chestnut brown. And, you know, the parlor, they mix it. But they mix it until they don't know which is which. So this guy, this agi, put on me, and another one put the dye on Pastor Carlin's hair. When it was done, looks like this. I didn't want this color. I wanted dark brown, but I also like this color. See, why I dyed my hair? It's because I have so many gray hairs. But you know, ang nagakat sang hair told me, she said, "Sir, don't worry about that gray hair, because it looks nice. It looks nice. It looks like a shading or a shading. It sheds your hair or it shades your hair. So, but I still want to my hair to be, you know, my gray hair covered. But I want to tell you that gray hair is a sign of glory for elder people, for elderly people. At a somewhat deeper level, glory can be seen in various aspects of human character, such as willingness to overlook the faults of others. Okay, when you always forgive, when you always overlook the faults of others, it's a sign of glory. It's glorious. Okay? And when you avoid strife, it's a glorious thing. Proverbs 19:11 tells us, the wise bring calm in the end. And Proverbs 20:3 tells us, it is to one's honor to avoid strife. Further, Psalms 8:5 that says, you crowned him with glory and honor, may point to an even more essential glory in humans. What is that? An inherent glory resulting from being created in God's image. So we are expected to have glory in our lives because we were created in the image of God. So for our first point, let us talk about the nature and expression of God's glory. There are several Hebrew words used for glory. One of them is kabod. I think we are familiar with the word ikabod or ichabod. Kabod conveys the idea of a weight of glory, heaviness, and honor. This word is used by the psalmist in Psalm 8:5, where he speaks of men being crowned with glory. And the writer to the Hebrews applies this quotation to Jesus. The Greek word for glory is doxa. It is used right through the New Testament. It is a word of praise. This is where we get our word doxology, praise. God is the God of glory and of grace. And what begins in grace ends in glory. Glory in the Bible is the expression of the satisfaction of God's nature. God is holy. God is righteous. God is truth. God is love. God's nature is utter and exact, without mixture, without compromise or duplicity. When things are as God wills them to be, there is glory, whether in a perceptive way or in a spirit of glory. That means when we do things according to God's instructions, there is glory. This is seen in creation. When God had finished His work, He was able to say, "It is very good." Actually, when God created other things, the Bible says, God says, "It is good." But when he created man, when he finished created man, he said, "It is very good." So actually, humans, we have the glory of God. When he created you, he said, "Very good." And everything speaks of a glorious state. When in the making of the tabernacle, when God instructed Moses to build the tabernacle, all things were meticulously made according to the pattern shown. They did not disobey any instruction. All instructions were perfectly obeyed. When they obeyed, the glory filled the tent of the testimony. As to the expression of glory in the Bible, it is usually something that is registered on the senses, especially sight. A radiance, a glow, light, and splendor. That means when a person has glory, it can be seen with the eyes. What do we see? Radiance. We see light. We see glow. We see splendor. Like for example, okay, for Adam and Eve, some have thought and suggested that before their sin and disobedience, there was a radiance about the bodies. Some scholars believe that their body was shining. Why? Because of the glory of God. Adam and Eve, okay, because of sin, the glory departed, which resulted in their awareness of being naked. Who told them they were naked? The glory of God left them. But before the glory of God left them, they didn't have clothes, but they were not naked. But when the glory of God left, they were naked. So that God provided covering for them. Nothing is actually said about this, but we have a great deal in the Bible which indicates that the full effect of redemption will mean glorified bodies. One day when we are in heaven, we will have glorified bodies. Philippians 3:21 tells us, "Who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." That is always the aim, the goal of God. We will have a glorious body. We will have a glorious life. Second example is Moses. Moses' face did shine when he came from the presence of God. When he came down from the mountain, from the presence of God, Moses' face shined. Stephen also. The Bible tells us that his face was like the face of an angel. Angel. And another example is the body of Jesus was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. Many more examples could be added to this scripture, to this from the scripture. And often, at the time of new birth, You may notice that new light. When a person receives Jesus into his life, when a person is born again, a new light comes into his eyes and face. That's why we can really observe, we can really differentiate a man who has Christ from a man who doesn't have Christ. Because when a man has Jesus, you can see the glow in the eyes, in the glow in the face. You can see the changes in the face. I'm not saying that the face, your face will look like the sun, no. But there is a distinction in your face. And there are two kinds of God's glory. The first one is the glow, we call it the glory of God, simply the glory of God, which is revealed in the Old Testament in theophanies and Christophanies. A theophany is an appearance of God perceived as the first person of the Trinity. Like, for example, when the friends of Daniel were thrown into the furnace, three of them, but the king noticed that four were inside. That is a theophany. And you also remember that when three angels visited Abraham before the two angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, that is also theophany. God coming in the form, in human form or in angelic form. And another form of God's glory is Christophany. It is an appearance of God perceived in retrospect as the second person of the Trinity. It is actually a preview of the incarnate Jesus Christ. A preview. Jesus or God has shown you a representation of Jesus in the Old Testament. Like, for example, Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a representation of Jesus Christ. He is a Christophany. Certainly, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, as indicated by the following. He is called King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Jesus is King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Melchizedek is the priest of the Most High. He appeared without genealogy and without announcement. He was greater than the other kings and gave Abraham a blessing. He blessed Abraham. And he received tithes from Abraham. Second kind of glory of God is the Shekinah glory. This is shown in the tabernacle and the temple to indicate the presence of God in a special way. When Solomon dedicated the temple of God, the glory of God came. This glory was revealed in the incarnation of the eternal Word. Then in the lives of believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and also in the body of believers. And finally, it will be shown in the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And for our second point, that is about the glory of God. For our second point, the surprising glory of man. Look at ourselves now. Some of us may look like haggard, may look tired, or we don't look like the same anymore. Okay, 10 years ago, I don't have white hair. But maybe 10 years from now, all my hairs will turn white. Well, we grow old. There is always something going on, going wrong with our bodies. But let us take a look at this second point. The surprising glory of mankind, or surprising glory of men. Though seemingly insignificant, man, the Bible says, is crowned with glory and honor. Verse 3 to verse 5, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That is man. Who is man? Nothing. But you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. David knew the value of simply considering the glory of God's creation. He knew what it was like to look up into the starry sky and consider what a great God had made this vast, wonderful universe. Like, for example, with the naked eye. Just this naked eye, you can see about 5,000 stars when you look at the sky in the night. But with 4-inch telescope, you can see about 2 million stars. With a 200-inch mirror of a great observatory, you can see a billion stars. The universe is so big that if one were to travel at the speed of light, it would take 40 billion years to reach the edge of the universe. Considering the heavens makes us see the greatness of God. These great heavenly objects, such as the moon and the stars, are the work of God's fingers. According to Clark, notwithstanding the amazing magnitude of the sun, we have abundant reason to believe that some of the fixed stars are much larger, and yet we are told they are the work of God's fingers. What a hand to move, form, and launch these globes. Considering the greatness of the heavens also made David consider the relative smallness and insignificance of men. When you look at how big, how vast heavens is, you will realize how small and not important or insignificant man is. He wondered why such a big, great God would be mindful of such small beings. God is so big that He makes the universe with His fingers. Man is so small that he is dwarfed by the universe. Yet, David did not doubt that God was mindful. God was conscious. God was aware of man. Because David simply said, "You are mindful of him." And David only wondered why. David could not understand why God is still mindful of this man. Trap even says this, sickly man. God is so mindful of that sickly man. A mass of mortalities, a map of miseries, a mixture of compound of dearth and sin, and yet God is mindful of him. You are a mixture of dirt and sin. We are a mixture of death, of dirt and sin, yet God is mindful of us. This term, Son of Man, is a title that emphasizes the humanness of man. And we can say that the word, this statement, visit him, is stronger than are mindful of him. The Bible tells us he visits us. God does not only carefully thought about man, but that he had some kind of personal connection and contact with man. You visit him. God thinks about us and acts in our lives. And God made man a little lower than the angels. And this is evident in the way that man is beneath the angels in present glory, power, and nearness to God. We are all lower than angels. The word translated angels is Elohim. And most often refers to God himself. There are some who believe that David meant to say that man is a little lower than God, stressing the idea that man is made in God's image. Like for us, we have families. We have children. And we also have pets at home. Our children are created in our image. And our children are made a little lower than us. That makes us special from animals. Animals, no matter how we love them, they are not created a little lower than us. You see, Pastor Lily has this cute black sheep too. And she named her Monchichi Lim. Monchichi Lim. A pet, okay? Given the family name of Lim. But no matter how many times you repeat the name Manchichi Lim, or I have a pet at home, Kobe Barcelona, even if I give him this family name Barcelona, he is still a pet. They are still pet. They are not created in our image. We are created in God's image, and therefore we are a little lower than the angels. Angels, which is sometimes referred to God himself. Yet the ancient translators of the Bible from Hebrew to Greek understood Elohim here to speak of angelic beings. More importantly, that was how the writer to the Hebrews understood it. According to Van Gemeren, the Hebrew for angels is simply God or gods or Elohim. It may refer to angelic beings. So men, because you are created in God's image, you are a little lower than angels. You are a little lower than God. You are not God. Okay? When you say, how about Jesus? Jesus is equal with God. Jesus is equal with God. And we are lower than God. Theologians, since Thomas Aquinas, have noted that man is in a middle position between the angels and the animals. Lower than the angels, yet higher than the animals. But David rightly makes us look upward and not downward, because he said, we are lower than God or the angels, but higher than animals. David did not say, you are higher than animals, or else you are just compared to animals. David says, you are created lower than God because you can have the glory of God. Although made in God's image and ordained to become increasingly like the God to whom they look, men and women have turned their backs on God. And since they will not look upward to God, which is their privilege and duty, they actually look downward to the beasts and so become increasingly like them, according to Boyce. But even though for a little while set lower than the angels, man's destiny is one day to become crowned with a glory and honor that surpasses even the angels. One day, the glory that God will give you will surpass that of the glory of the angels. It is the destiny of redeemed men and women to one day be lifted above the angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3-8 tells us, do you not know that we will judge angels? Who are you to judge angels? But that's who you will be one day. In Revelation 5:10 tells us, you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The angels will not reign on the earth. Ever. Never. But God, the redeemed, will reign on earth one day. So these are the three wonderful, important truths about man found in Psalm 8. What are they? God made man. It's wonderful to know that God made you and me. Secondly, that God made man something glorious. And thirdly, God made man for a high and worthy destiny. God did not just make you. God did not just make you glorious, but God made you for a high. You have a worthy and a higher destiny. God's glory is above the heavens, yet He put this same glory and honor on man as a crown. So that is the surprising glory of men. God put a crown of glory on you. But for our third point, this is a tragedy. The lost glory. From before time began, the glory and excellency of God filled the heavens. Verse 1 tells us, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. And that His glory in heaven, with His glory in heaven, God is glorious in heaven. He shared His glory to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. Verse 5 tells us, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. There in the garden, because of the glory of God, there was no pain. There was no lack. There was no shame. There was no destruction. And man's days were not numbered. They did not die. Because the glory of God filled the garden and covered them. There was nothing wrong with anything. Everything was perfect because of the glory of God. But their disobedience resulted to sin and its consequences. The glory of God left, and there was death. And there was murder. And there was blaming. And there was shame. From that time on, man looked for ways to restore his lost glory. But there was no way to restore the glory. Because God's requirement for the restoration of glory was impossible for a sinner to fulfill. Blood sacrifice was required. What was used to cover the shame of Adam and Eve? Blood sacrifice. God killed a lamb to cover their nakedness. Genesis 3:21 tells us, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. When the children of Israel committed sin in the book of Judges, God removed his presence and the enemies attacked and enslaved them. That's what happens when the glory of God leaves. The enemy comes and attacks. Not just attacks, enslaves. But when they cried to God in repentance, which I believe, because they knew that when they repent, they have to offer sacrifice. There must be blood sacrifice. So when they come to God in repentance, the presence of God came back and delivered them. But this mode went on. It became a routine and went around in circles. They sin, God lives. They repent, God comes back. They sin again, God lives. They repent, God comes back. You read the book of Judges, the book of Samuel, and the book of Kings, and you will realize the judges and kings could not bring back the lost glory to their nation, except maybe for a short while during the time of Solomon. In fact, many kings had been instrumental in leading people into the path that robbed them of God's glory. Now, what makes God's glory depart? I was telling you that you were given that glory. But maybe today you notice, you realize that the glory is leaving. Why? What makes God's glory depart from you? Let us take a look at the major reasons by using the story of Eli in the book of Samuel. Since the word Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from Israel, was first mentioned. I will read to you very fast. 1 Samuel 2, 12-17. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were good for nothing priests. They had no faith in the Lord. Now, this was how the priest dealt with the people who were offering sacrifices. While the meat was boiling, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would stick it into the pot, kettle, cauldron, or pan. Whatever the fork brought up from the pot belonged to the priest. This is what the priest did in Shiloh to all the people of Israel who came there to sacrifice. But in the case of Eli's son, even before the people burned the fat, their servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the meat to the priest to roast. He doesn't want boiled meat from you. He wants raw. That's what they did. That's what Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, did. And the curse of God came. The glory of God left. And after that, one of them, the wife, was giving birth. And she said this, if the man said to the servant, I will continue at the story. If the man said, so how wicked, okay, this attitude, the character of Hophni and Phinehas was so bad. if the man servant said to the servant, first let the fat be burned, then take as much as you want, the servant would say to him, give it to me now, or I'll take it by force. The sin of Eli's son was so serious, was a serious matter to the Lord, because these men were treating the offerings made to the Lord with contempt. And what happened? One of them, the wife, was giving birth. 1 Samuel 4:21 tells us, then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. Why did the glory of God leave? Not just because of the ark covenant that was captured, but because of the father-in-law and the husband. Why God's glory departed from them? Number one, there was lack of respect for what belongs to God. We call it sacrilege. Let it be, my brothers and sisters, that whatever we give to God, may we not take them back. Whatever we offer to God, let us not take them back. Because that is considered disrespect to God. Remember that Jesus said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. What have you given to God? Your tithes? Your offering? What have you promised to give God? Your talent? Your life? May we not take them back. From the story of Hophni and Phinehas, sons of priest Eli. Eli is a priest, not a prophet. We note that they took God's offering and sacrifices and made them theirs. They ate and desecrated holy things. Another example is Samson. In Samson's case, God commanded that no razor should touch his head. But he cheapened this instruction by divulging it to Delilah. That was supposed to be a secret, but he considered God's instruction as cheap. He took them lightly. As a matter of fact, he had no business with Delilah in the first place. So, whenever we take what belongs to God and use it for another purpose, we set up ourselves for loss of glory. When we do not have respect for God, we have nothing of His glory but a curse. Second thing that they did that caused the glory to leave was cheating. They cheated. The Bible says that the sons of Eli took advantage of the people of God and robbed them of their dignity. God is very sensitive and gets angry when He finds His people being cheated or robbed. The scriptures make it clear that it is better for a millstone to be tied to the neck of that person and for that person to be drowned than for such person to deceive God's people. When we cheat people in the name of God and deprive them of the dignity and honor that Christ purchased for them, we are heading for trouble and loss of glory. A lifestyle of cheating and dishonesty will remove God's glory from your life. Third, what removes God's glory? Defiling of the temple. That's what Hophni and Phinehas did. They defiled the temple of God. Remember the reaction of Jesus when He got to the temple and saw that they had turned it into a den of money changers and thieves instead of a house of prayer. You remember that? He overturned their tables and sent the godless people out. In our case, our body is the temple of the living God. We have been bought with a very high price, the blood of Jesus. We cannot afford to misuse our bodies because God resides inside us. That's why we cannot put tattoo. We cannot destroy this body by our vices. We are defiling this temple. When the temple of God is defiled, the glory is lost. When there is sin in the camp, the glory of God lives. When you abuse your body, you will defile the temple and lose the glory of God. And when these issues are not properly dealt with, the glory will begin to leak away until you are left with nothing. And not only that, there are other sins and little foxes in your life that has been spoiling the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And there are foxes that destroys the vine. The Song of Solomon 2:15 says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. The sins of the flesh are the gross sins of adultery, murder, blasphemy, drunkenness, etc. Sins of the flesh, sins that we do with our body. The sins of the spirit are little foxes. Little foxes go unnoticed. That is the sin in our spirit, sin of the spirit. Little foxes that creep in almost unnoticed and spoil the vines and take away the fruit. What are these little foxes? There are three kinds. There are the wrong things we think, the wrong things we say, and the wrong things we do. And they may be described as heart sins, lip sins, and behavior sins. Let us take a look at them shortly. The heart sins or the secret sins. The first little fox. What are they? They are sins such as jealousy, pride, and impurity. These are the sins of the Spirit that hinder the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, which are love, goodness, patience, peace, hope, etc., will not grow in our lives when there is jealousy, pride, and impurity. The second little fox is the lip sins. Sins through our lips. This little fox is the unruly, undisciplined tongue, a lying, a critical, or a tale-bearing tongue. Amo niyang tongue sa mga chismosa. Chismoso. Sa mga Marites. Kabay pa wala di Marites. Nangalan. Little foxes. We think, okay lang na. They're okay. Anyway, it's just a little talk. It's a little fox that can remove the glory in your life. Third little fox is the behavior sins. These are sins that we commit when we act in such a way that it is obvious to an onlooker that we have an unclean heart and a wrong spirit. What are they? We are unkind. We are thoughtless. Harsh in our treatment of others. Or when we are wrong in our relationship with other person. This is visible by others. Sometimes we don't you personally don't realize it. You don't realize that you are harshly treating others. You don't realize that you are unkind to others, but others see it. Behavior sins. Little foxes in our lives. When these little foxes are not dealt with, they will slowly destroy your life and you will lose your glow and glory. They will rob your lives of the fruit that the Holy Spirit is waiting and wanting to produce in and through you. When we have these little foxes, I want to tell you that we will produce no fruit. We will become fruitless. Let me ask you today, is there anything in what you are doing that makes you lose God's glory in your life? Or that is making you lose God's glory in your life? Are you not afraid of losing that glory? There are many instances in both contemporary and Bible times when people have been robbed of their glory. It is a cheap thing to be robbed of material things, no matter how expensive they are. But it is a terrible thing to be robbed of your glory. Your glory is the key to every other thing in your life. So if you allow it to be stolen, you can never be the same again in destiny. And what are the signs of losing your glory? Number one, you suddenly become a shadow of yourself because you are empty. You become empty. Certain things you do with ease suddenly become difficult for you because your ability and strength have disappeared. It is a sign that something is wrong with your glory and that needs an urgent attention. Are you feeling empty? Second sign of losing your glory is you begin to have constant setbacks. You discover that you work hard, but things are not working out. One of the most frustrating things in life is to work hard and have nothing to show for it. We have a joke for that. We cow-cow every day but no climb salary. We cow-cow every day but no climb salary. We work hard every day but our salary, you know, your salary, your income is not going up. Remains like that. But praise God, we thank God for those who are earning well, you have good income, praise God. But for some, no matter how you work, this is what we call setbacks. You work hard, but you have nothing to show for it. It is a sign that the enemies are right behind you, or right before you, wasting your effort. Third sign of losing your glory, you become valueless. You become an object of ridicule, and people prefer others to you. You are always overtaken. Why? Because they don't value you. You have no value for them. Nothing you ever say, you say, ever makes sense to them because there is no glory that makes you significant. You know, when the glory of God is with you, people respect you. Whatever you speak, whatever you say, they will listen. But when you lose that glory, nobody will listen to you. Nobody. Even your children, your family will not listen to you. Fourthly, you have persistent barrenness. Other people's business are working, but your own is not working. You enter into a business because there are people doing it and they have good returns, but the reverse is the case for you. You carry something of value, but nobody patronizes you. This may be a sign that you are losing your glory. Fourth, you lose self-confidence. A man who has lost his glory is always afraid and not confident. Success in a man's life will be a difficult thing if he loses his confidence because it makes many things work in your life if it is applied. It was with confidence that Esther, in the book of Esther, entered into the king's palace. She was not afraid of death. And after applying that confidence, the lost glory was restored. But many people today did not realize or don't realize that they have lost the glory. Like Samson. Samson said, I will go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord left him. Why? He divulged the secret, God's instruction to Delilah. And for others, they use cover-ups like Moses. Moses, the Bible says, his face had radiance. And he always put the veil on his face. But many theologians believe that radiance did not stay there. And he just used the veil to cover it. To cover the lost radiance. And we use gimmicks and tactics to cover up. We use our own veils, our own covering to cover up that lost glory. Like there are churches. When you go to their churches, oh, I tell you, the stage is like disco. They have, you know, lights, moving lights around. And they have smoke machine. Why do they do it? A cover up. So that people will think it is the glory of God. It is the Shekinah glory of God. But it's just a smoke Don't be deceived. When you cannot discern, when you don't have the discernment, you will be deceived. God is not in the lights. God is not in the smoke. So don't try to cover up that loss. We thank God that we don't use that. We only use lights when there are programs, special programs. But we don't use dancing lights and the mirror ball. Mirror ball and smoke machine. Imagine when the song leader sings here, and then she sings, and then suddenly, psh! Instead of glory, disaster. And you know, and there are also evangelists even, who were once used by God powerfully. When sick people came, he just laid his hands on them, and they get healed. But that was not permanent. Nothing is permanent. God does not want it permanent because God doesn't want them to be proud. If God uses me for 10 years, I am thankful. If I become famous for 10 years, I am thankful. Like John. John was famous before Jesus appeared. But when Jesus appeared, his fame toned down. Because Jesus should be the top. Jesus should be glorified. But you know what happened to this evangelist? Later on, you don't hear from them. And later on, bad news even came. Because of money, they pay people to act sick and come to them. And when he lays his hands on them, they pretend to be well. That's the gimmicks right now, the tactics people are doing because they have lost the glory of God. And may we not be like them. May our church be not like that. God forbid. When we have setbacks, when we feel empty, when we feel valueless, when we feel barren, when we are barren and we have lost confidence, we use veils to cover. We use gimmicks, pretensions, we even slander others, and we strive for approval of men to cover that lost glory. But our cover-ups cannot restore our lost glory of life. Did you lose your glory? Did you lose your glory? Is the glory of God still there? And let me lead you to my last point. The glory of life in the Lord of glory. We have just heard that no matter how we cover up for that lost glory, it cannot cover. It will still be obvious in our lives. But my fourth point is the glory of life in the Lord of glory. The fallen man seems so weak and incapable of dominion over his own thoughts and desires, much less crowned with glory and honor. Yet Hebrews properly says, but we see Jesus. Yes, we are not worthy. We are incapable of bringing back the glory. But Hebrews tell us we see Jesus. Hebrews 2:9 tells us, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. You see, Hebrews repeated the psalm. When man failed in his glory, Jesus lifted it. Jesus brought it back. He was made lower than the angels for a little while. Now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Morgan says, in him, or Jesus, we have had the full revelation of the greatness of man. But we have seen more than that. We have seen him crowned with glory and honor that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Throughout the history of the children of Israel, from the fall to the prophets, the glorious God longed for the restoration of his glory among men. He does not plan for a temporary glory. God did not plan or does not plan. Even from the beginning, He did not plan for a temporary glory. And He longs for that glory not to be temporary also. He wants a permanent glory, but it will be permanent only when God is pleased. He wants His glory to be permanent in us. It will only happen when God is pleased with us. The dedication of Solomon's temple was awesome. You read. It was awesome. It was filled with the presence and glory of God. God wanted His glory to be permanent as He had a dwelling place among Israel. God was thinking that because Solomon built the temple, His presence, His glory came and filled the temple. God longed for His presence to stay. But because people sinned, He also lifted His glory. He removed His glory. See, God wanted to have a dwelling place. But the glory filling demanded the absolute exclusion of man by nature. When God wants to fill it with glory, only His nature must be there. Even the priests had to go out of the temple when the glory of God entered. Why was God so exact and particular to a detail in all this? Both as to the general conception, He was detailed in every part, detailed with people, detailed with sacrifices, detailed with service. Why was God so detailed? For one reason. God knew that the lost glory in man and creation could only be recovered by the satisfaction of His own nature. Only His own nature can satisfy Him. That satisfaction would alone be restored to Him by His own Son in incarnation, life, death, and resurrection. Glory for God was bound up with His Son. That means glory is through His Son. Therefore, everything to a detail must represent His Son. Whatever we do must represent Jesus. And the glory would return through redemption. So God's original plan, He wants to dwell among men forever. Indeed, God came to dwell among men in the person of Jesus, His only begotten Son. Matthew 21:36 tells us, "Then He sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, He sent His Son to them." John 1:1-14 tells us, this is a very famous scripture, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came as the glory of God. His life was an embodiment of God's glory, and there was no cause or reason for God's glory to leave Him because He lived a blameless and sinless life. If you want the glory of God to remain in your life, you must live blamelessly and sinlessly. Jesus honored God. He loved people, even the sinners. And He gave Himself unselfishly. It was only when He was crucified on the cross at Calvary that darkness filled the earth for a few hours as a symbol that God temporarily shut down His glory upon His own Son. That day at the cross, Jesus had no glory but shame. That day on the cross, Jesus had no glory but pain, destruction, and death. So that through it all, He will be glorified. And through it all, He was glorified. And He is sharing His glory to every soul, to you and me, to those who believe, to those who trust and to those who love Him. Then, one day, as He promised, a glorified body when we see Him face to face. Today, we do not have glorified bodies yet. As we will wait until Jesus comes again or when we see Him face to face. But at this moment, we can live a life filled with the glory of God. We can still live a life with the glory of God. A life that is praised. We can live a life that is praised, a life that is honored, a life that is distinct, a life that is fruitful, an elegant life, a life that is full, fruitful, a confident life, a life that is strong, a life that is honored and worthy of destiny. Only when the glory is restored, and it can. Jesus is called the Lord of Glory. The title declares that Christ is our Lord, and He is the most glorious Lord. He is the one with clean hands and pure heart who can ascend the mountain of the Lord, and He ascended to heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:7-9 tells us, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, because of the Lord of glory, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." If you love God, God can restore that glory. In Jesus, the Lord of glory, we can have that glory back. What have you lost? Is it respect? People don't respect you anymore? Why? Is it because you have lost that glory? Why are you not fruitful? Why are we not fruitful? Why are you not so blessed? While others are blessed, others are doing the same things as you, but you are not blessed. Why? Is it because there is no more glory left in you? We want that glory, amen? We want that glory. We want that back in our lives. And I conclude. I know that we do things in our lives and we do things in our service to God to give God glory in what we do. But what I love about God is that He reciprocates and gives glory back to us more than we could ever give to Him. Because what we have to know and understand is that God has always intended for man to be in His presence and in His glory. Why God wants to give you the glory? Because that was God's plan, God's intention. From the beginning in the Garden of Eden, God visited man in the coolness of the day. His glory fills. But because of sin, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And sin has caused the glory to depart from man and depart from the church even. Because what we must realize is that the God of glory is not going to dwell in the same place where sin abides. God, the glory of God will not dwell in your life when sin abides there. But God knew that the lost glory in man in creation could only be recovered by the satisfaction of His own nature. That satisfaction alone would alone be restored to Him by His own Son in incarnate, His own Son, Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is God's nature and satisfaction. He came, and through His death on the cross, He was deprived. Yes, through His death on the cross, He was deprived of His glory, which the glory which He had since the beginning of time, so that by His shame, pain, death, and resurrection, our lost glory will be restored. Our glorious Christ did not have His glory on His death on the cross, so that you and I, through His suffering, through His pain, through His shame, will have glory once again. You know, there are great men in the past who have been so used by God mightily in their ministry. But some of them, they just disappeared. And we don't know where they are right now. And worse is that some of them even fell into sin. They fell into sin and we don't hear from them anymore. If ever we hear from them is that they have died and we don't know the cause. Their death is not even glorious. Their death is not even glorious. But this one man who just died maybe 2 years ago, that is Billy Graham. I think Billy Graham is a modern day example of a minister who still had the glory of God even until his death. He was well respected. When he speaks, presidents even listen. Why? The glory of God is there. And I know that it saddened his disciples, his spiritual children's heart. Maybe they would have longed that Billy Graham could have stayed longer. But also maybe they felt that God wants to have Billy Graham back already. And I want to be like this man. I want to live and I desire to live that even until at the point of death, the glory of God is still there. I desire that even my spiritual children, can I call spiritual children, will be beside me even when I die. I'm not saying that I will die tomorrow, because if I die tomorrow, you'll be there. But I want to have this kind of, even if I leave this earth, I still want to have that glory. I still want to even to have a glorious death. I don't know what kind of death, but I want, if ever the Lord takes me one day, I want to be a person that the glory of God has filled my life and has the glory of God has continued in my life. And I don't want to lose that glory. And I just want to tell you that many times I was tempted and I was tempted to like to the point of losing that glory. Anger, for example. Anger. Frustrations. There are so many things that happened lately. And if I was not careful, I could have lost the glory. I could have lost everything. But I told God, Lord, I don't want. Everybody leaves me. Everything leaves me. But I don't want your glory to leave me. I want the glory of God to stay. And same with you, brothers and sisters. Let us not allow anything that can remove God's glory in your life. You better remove it than God for remove that glory from your life. Shall we all stand?